This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now let's continue on in the epistle of 1 John. And I think there's a whole lot more to fellowshipping than just doing so on the Sabbath, as I pointed out last week, and we went through a little bit showing the real reason and purpose for the Sabbath in the way that God wants it defined. So let's understand that there is a little bit more about fellowship. I'll cover some of the things now, but what I will do is this. I will give a whole sermon during the Feast of Tabernacles on what it means to have the true fellowship of God. It is far more than just coming to a place to meet. It is far more than just some of the things that we've understood in the Sabbath and the holy days. So let's come to our translation of it. 1 John, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 3, and I want to cover just a couple of things concerning fellowshipping that we need to realize that's very important for us. And this will actually help you draw closer to God. Now, before we cover certain things which give us a greater understanding of fellowship, let's understand a couple of other things which are very important. In this series of 1 John, we are going beyond any college class that any church of God has given. So you are, and I'm trying to make this at a level which will cover that. But also, we are going to have a body of scriptural teachings which is going to be more detailed when we consider everything that we have done than many of the churches of God have ever done. When you go back and you consider all the series that we have done, all the Gospel of John, all the Book of Romans, all of Ephesians, all of Philippians, all of Colossians, all of James, and 1 Peter, and now 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then 2nd Peter and Jude. And when you consider all of those things that are really giving and hopefully arming all the brethren with the knowledge that they need, because the knowledge of God will strengthen you in faith, and it will strengthen you in understanding. And it will strengthen you in the days that we are living, because we're going to literally see the foundations of everything crumble around us. And just as we are seeing the foundations of the churches of God crumbling from within with false doctrine, people are now being told that the old former pagan teachings which they came out of in their churches when they left the churches of the world are now really good and fine teachings, and we ought to have had them all along. So we need to stand for the truth. Part of this is, and part of the teachings, and what we want to do is put it in a way where we also understand that the teachings and the knowledge that we are presenting here is not just for information. It is for your Christian daily living. And that's very, very important for us on a day-to-day basis to understand. Now let's pick it up here, chapter 1 and verse 3. John writes, "That which we have seen and have heard, we are reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly, the fellowship, and it's a very interesting way that it is there in the Greek and that I translated it, it is the fellowship. And there's a great significance to that. Namely, our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, last week I went through and showed the importance of fellowshipping with God on the Sabbath, the importance that God even created the Sabbath and the holy days as special times of fellowship. But is that the only thing there is to fellowship? Well, let's learn a little bit more about it and understand. Let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 15 and verse 27. Fellowship also means to partake. Fellowship also means to commune. Not in the sense of a communion as even Worldwide Church of God is now calling the Passover. As unbelievable as that is. Okay? But it means to be partaking of. Romans 15 and verse 26. And that it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Now, partakers there means fellowship, to share. Let's understand something about fellowshipping and think of it in the way of God sharing with us. So they are made partakers or to fellowship with their spiritual things. Now, let's understand that we are also to be partakers of the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at some other aspects of fellowshipping. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. First Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are also called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we are partakers of God's Spirit. We are partakers of God's divine nature. And that's how God fellowships with us on a daily basis. So what I want us to understand that when John is writing our fellowship in 1 John 1:3, he is not just talking about coming to Sabbath services. He's talking about partaking of the Spirit of God, partaking of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now let's come to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1. Just a few more pages over. Philippians 1, showing that the fellowship is with the gospel. That is partaking of the gospel. We will see partaking of the Spirit and also partaking of the suffering of Christ right here in the book of Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 5. Philippians 1. And verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this partaking and this fellowshipping and this having God's Spirit is really the most important thing of the fellowshipping. In other words, when you're studying the Word of God, you're fellowshipping with God. When you are praying, you are fellowshipping with God. When you come to Sabbath services, you are fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So it is a complete spiritual partaking. Philippians 2 and verse 1. And this shows then how this comes right over into our fellowship and how it comes from Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now that's how we fellowship with God, with His Holy Spirit. And God fellowships with us. By the very fact that we have God's Spirit in us, God is fellowshipping with us. Have you ever thought of it that way before? Now that really is meaningful to me on a daily level, Christian living. That means that if God is fellowshipping with me, because He's given His Holy Spirit to me, and if God is fellowshipping with everyone that He has called because He's given His Spirit, therefore, brethren, see how important prayer is. See how important study is. See how important it is to give ourselves wholly over to the Word of God. Now, what does this then result in our lives? This kind of fellowship of the Spirit of Christ in us. Continuing on, verse 2 now. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded and being having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And boy, I tell you, that's the hardest thing for the churches of God, to get out of the strife and the vainglory. But if they can really learn to love God, and if we can understand the fellowship that Paul is talking about, that John is talking about, then this helps go a long way in getting rid of that. But in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem the other better than themselves, and look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then what does it come to? What is the full fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Here it is, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now you think of that. Are we to have the mind of Christ? Yes, we are. Is that not the whole purpose and goal of being a Christian? Yes, it is. The whole purpose and goal of it is. Okay. Now, because of that, then there's some very important things that we need to understand. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And I think I understand this just a little bit more. And I think this helps us understand why we go through so many difficulties and trials of our faith. Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. Plural, sufferings. Now, when you think about all that Christ went through in living as a human being, all that He gave up, all that He suffered, and really He lived as far as a human being, He lived a very contradictory life compared to the rest of human beings, because He was truly the only one who was in complete fellowship and harmony with God the Father. And that made the sufferings that He went through even more so. So when Paul wrote the fellowship or the partaking or the sharing of Christ's sufferings. And then you look at what Paul went through, and then you think of the troubles you go through. Okay? Not even to be compared. So this, our fellowship is even more. Now let's come to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And if we expand this fellowshipping of God with His Spirit, with Christ, with the Father, and we can put this under the true fellowship. In other words, the very true purpose for our Christian lives is fellowshipping with God. Now, if we keep that in mind, then that's going to help us reach a greater understanding of the love of God, a greater understanding of fellowshipping with each other, a greater understanding of how we can live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. Okay, Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Now let's go back to verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery of God, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Which means, brethren, God has taken you into His full confidence and let you partake of the secret plan of God, that we are literally going to be the sons of God. That is something. I tell you, it is something. Now, when we get into the conflict of the world, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Okay. Now we are told that we are not to be partakers, or that is, have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Here, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, Paul writes, and here's how I translated it, for what participation, okay, that means it says communion there in the King James, but it means fellowship or participation does righteousness have with lawlessness? And yet we read what the leaders are doing to the church, the junking of the Church of God doctrine. What fellowship does it have? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now we're going to see how that ties in with the first chapter of 1 John. Or what kind of harmony does Christ have with Belial? Or what part has the believer with the unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? Now it says in the King James, the temple. But in the Greek, it is a temple. What are our bodies? Temple of God. If so be that you have the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to expand on this at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because our bodies, brethren, are a temporary tabernacle for the Spirit of God. And we can think on that and expand on it more, which I will for the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? You are a temple of the living God. And if we could say, bracket, if you have the Spirit of God in you. According as it is written, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. On account of this, says the Lord, come out from the midst of them and be separate. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be to you for a father, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, we should cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and of the spirit and be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I went to the end of chapter 6 and right into the first verse of chapter 7. And that's what the true fellowship of God really is. Christ living in you, God the Father in you by the Spirit of God. And that fellowship then is a daily thing. Now, when that is done on a daily basis by all of those who have the Spirit of God, how much more and how much greater then is it when we come together to fellowship together and do so on the Sabbath and let God's Spirit be here to teach us, let God's Spirit be here to guide us, and let this be a day that pleases God. Well, I think that the overall result of that is really quite tremendous. Okay, just one other verse I want to cover here in being partakers. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Okay, the first chapter. Let's just go back to verse 1. And read down to verse 4. Because here we find that Peter really gives us in a encapsulated summary some very, very inspiring things. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power, now that's through God's Spirit, has given us all things that pertain unto godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might be partakers, fellowshippers, sharers, receivers of the divine nature. That we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now that is through God's Holy Spirit. That's something. And partaker comes from the same word as fellowshipping, to be participating in, to be receiving of. And so that is on an ongoing daily basis. Absolutely on an ongoing daily basis. Okay? Now, let's come back to 1 John, first chapter. And let's get into some things that are very important. Let's go ahead and we'll read from verse 4 down through the end of the chapter, and I think that is verse 10. And this gives us a foundation of the very basics of Christian living and the very things that we need to cling to and understanding the truth of God in very difficult times. And also, I just want to mention here that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are really high-level New Testament teachings based upon the basics of Christ. And that there is not one direct quotation from the Old Testament. Isn't that something? Not one direct quotation from the Old Testament. Now, for some people, that'll get them all upset, but let them be upset nevertheless. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Even these things we are writing to you so that our joy may be completely full. Now, he's including himself and everyone with that. Verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him, and we are declaring to you, the fact that God is light, and that there is not any darkness in him at all. And if we should proclaim that we are having fellowship with him, and we should be walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. And that's literally what it means, practicing. However, if we should be walking in the light as he is in the light, we're having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, is cleansing us from every sin. If we should be saying that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we should be confessing our sins, he is faithful and righteous in order that he may forgive us our sins and that he may purify us from every unrighteousness. If we should be saying that we have not sinned, we are making him a liar and his word is not in us. So that's quite an important and profound section. Now let's come and look at this thing concerning light and concerning darkness. Now, Ed made quite a few, I think, profound statements concerning the light and concerning darkness. So I would like to just mention some of those as we start going more deeply into this particular section and see how it ties in with our lives. Okay? Concerning the light, no one is running to the light. They are running away from it. Why? Because the light is painful, and the light is exposing, and the light is purging. For example, people like to have a candlelight dinner, so to speak, because the light is soft, it's not exposing, it is not threatening. But the light that comes from God is so brilliant. And light in this particular case, when we're talking about God, represents everything of God. His truth, his glory, his level of existence, and the fact that his word is light and it is truth. And therefore, light is purging. Okay, we'll see how this ties in with truth and with light. Let's see some important things concerning darkness relationship to light. Okay? Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, and let's understand that there are some things in the Bible which are very important concerning light and darkness. What is one of the first things that we learn in the very first verses we're turning here to John, the first chapter? And as we're recalling that in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, it refers back to the creation. What is the first thing that we learn concerning God and the creation in Genesis, the first chapter? In the beginning was God. What covered the face of the earth? Darkness. Darkness. Who brought light? God did. Said, let there be light, and there was light. The whole lesson of the Bible is contained in the very first part of the book of Genesis. Only God can bring light. Only God can bring truth. Okay? Here in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we find in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And that's what men don't like. I mean, look at some of the congressmen. Look at the president. If you shine the pure light of truth into their lives, nothing would be left. Now, there's also something that's important that this tells us here in verse 5. And the darkness comprehends not the light. It also means the darkness does not overcome the light. So there's one thing that is very important concerning the light of God's Spirit in us, which is that Satan, the devil, can never overcome it, brethren. We have to voluntarily give it up. So what is Satan's job? What is his tactic? To get us to voluntarily give it up. And that's why John was writing in the way that he wrote, of light and darkness, of truth and error, of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, keeping the commandments of God, the difference between God who cannot lie and the liars who come in and tell half-truths to try and bring the deception. Now let's come to John, the third chapter. John, the third chapter. And this ties exactly in with it, and this is what Ed was bringing out and in such a clear way when he said, no one runs to the truth. Remember what happened when God came down on Mount Sinai to bring the Ten Commandments? The light and the power. The people couldn't stand it. They ran away. Not to. And isn't it true in our own lives when you're caught in a mistake and doing something wrong, you don't want to hear it? Yes. I don't. You don't. Okay. John 3. And let's pick it up in verse 18 because this contains a whole section here. And this is very important in our Christian living on a day-to-day basis. The one who is believing on him is not condemned. Please, brethren, grasp and understand that. If you believe in Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God in you, God does not condemn you. When you sin, what you do, we confess our sins as we will see, and he cleanses us from those. That's what's so important. And that's part of our fellowshipping with God. Our fellowshipping with Christ. And if we can grasp that and if we can understand that and realize the tremendous calling that God has given us, it is so powerful and uplifting. It is absolutely so great. And when you combine that with the love of God, and this is what you are seeking, striving for, fellowshipping for, partaking of every day, then I tell you what, it helps overcome human nature so that you don't desire to sin. That's the whole point of Christian growth and overcoming. Okay? Not condemned. But the one who is not believing, who is believing not, is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They make their own condemnation. No one has to stand up and point a finger. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that is Christ. He was the light. And men loved darkness. And that is true in the simplest form, that most crime and evil take place at night or dark, and you look at the places of entertainment that men love, they are dark, and many of the bars and many of the dance halls have psychedelic lights, and these lights are moving. And you know what that does to the human mind? It hypnotizes you and takes away your character of choice so that you will do things which are not right. Now, I saw part of a very interesting special. I forget exactly when it was. I think it was last evening before Sabbath. And it showed, you've heard of a whirling derby, haven't you? Where a person gets out and dances around and around and around and around and around. And I never knew where that came from. But it showed this whole Muslim group where they were all going around, spinning around in circles. Now there was this bigger circle. And they were all going around individually, spinning around in a circle. They had their arms out like this and they just would hold their head back, and the whole purpose of that spinning was to get their minds off of everything in the world and to think of nothing, and so that they could be possessed. That's really what it was. Now, they would not like someone coming in to say, that is evil, and that is wrong, and that is not of God. Because they love darkness, because their deeds are evil. Everyone, now let me read this in the King James. For everyone that doeth, and that means practices or lives by evil, hates the light. Can't stand the light. Doesn't want the light, doesn't want the truth. And when it gets so bad, so bad in practicing evil, people come to the point that they cannot tell the truth, even when the truth is more plausible. Have you ever met someone like that? I think it's absolutely amazing. There is no one in prison who is there because a crime was committed by that person, whoever you talk to. Nearly everyone is framed. Nearly everyone is there because of an unjust reason. They hate the truth. Very rare is the hardened criminal who will admit, I'm a hardened criminal and I deserve death. Because truly then light has come into his life. They hate it. Neither is coming to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. And I'm telling you, brethren, the way they're exchanging light for darkness and truth for error, and the doctrines of God for the doctrines of men and demons, they are truly walking away from the light. They're not coming to it. And they're not coming back to it lest their deeds be exposed. And there's something also very interesting about the light. And I know Ed has done a lot of thinking on this because he's given some very important analogies for us. And here's another one. When you first start leaving the light by turning your back on it to walk in a different direction, see, instead of coming to the light, you're walking away from the light. Now, if you have been coming to the light, coming to Christ, coming to God, letting your life be purified, growing in grace and knowledge and understanding, fellowshipping with God's Spirit in you and Christ in you, and then you turn and start going the other way. What is a phenomena that is true? around you, it still appears that you're in the light. And you walk away from it step by step by step. So when you do, right at first and for quite a while, you think you're still in the light. But you're walking away from it. This is talking about here. For everyone that is practicing evil hates the light, neither is coming to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that is practicing the truth is coming to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Now, not only is this true in the sense of us as individuals, but this is also true specifically concerning Christ. Was Christ the light? Yes. Was he always coming to the Father, who is called the Father of lights? Yes. Was he always practicing the truth? Yes. So this fellowshipping and living in the light and walking in the truth is so very, very important and profound for us to know and for us to understand. Let's come to John, the 8th chapter. John 8 and verse 19. John 8 and verse 19. No, I beg your pardon, I got ahead of myself. It's verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Why? Because he was the Son of God. He was bringing the truth of God. He was bringing the salvation of God. He was bringing the righteousness of God. He was the express image of the Father. He was the light of the world. He that follows me, or the one who is following me. Now, the most important thing in our Christian life is to follow Christ. And the most important thing that we can do as teachers and ministers is to help every one of the brethren follow Christ. The one who is following me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, who is the prince of darkness? Okay, we know that's Satan the devil. Let's come to chapter 12. The reason I'm going through the book of John first is to show that John was really conveying many important messages to us, many important writings to us through the light of God in the darkness of this world. John 12 and verse 35. John 12 and verse 35. And here, I think, brethren, is a very profound verse for the church today. Because we know that the day of reckoning is coming all the way around. But you see, the day of reckoning always seems a long way away. Why? Because events kind of come up on us a bit at a time, a bit at a time, a bit at a time. And when that happens, we don't realize the full magnitude of what is happening until we finally get there. Now, it's just like, if I could use an analogy here, let's use one. Remember the potato chip? Remember those good, thin, crispy potato chips that you can't eat just one? But you eat one and another and another and another and another, and lo and behold, the bag is empty. I've done that. So it's the same way in the church today. We are getting closer and closer and closer to the end, and every event that transpires is like the eating of that one next potato chip, and when the bag is empty, the end has arrived. So it's the same way with walking in the light. Okay? John 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." Now let's apply that to the church. Let's apply that to the church. Remember Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins? And they took their lamps. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and their lamps were going out. Why? Because they didn't have the fellowship of God with His Spirit. They didn't have the oil, which is the Spirit. They didn't have the truth. They did not have the commandments of God, which they were to keep. And that's why in the book of 1 John, when you study ahead for our series we are doing in John, the second chapter, it talks about commandment keeping. Know for sure that if you are keeping the commandments of God, you are walking in the light of the laws and commandments of God. If you are keeping the commandments of God with the Spirit of God in you, then you have the light of life within you, Christ with you, and you are keeping the commandments of God in light. So, when Christ said, "Yet a little while, the light is with you," the prophecy will be fulfilled, brethren, when there is going to be a famine of the hearing of the word. Some people wonder if that is not even now. The time will come when the end will be upon us. And unless we have Christ in us, we're going to be in difficulty. Walk while you have the light. In other words, just like in John 3 and verse 19, the one who is coming to the light. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness comes upon you. And when darkness comes upon you, then you're going to be hearing the most profound, ridiculous statements, which I read to you before the services began. That's how you know that they're walking back into darkness. Now, it appears that there is still light there because they haven't left the light entirely, and the light shining on their back, as they look ahead, they can still see, but not as clearly. Now, it's just like when you say, park your car at night and you need to see where you're going, so you turn on the headlights and then you have to stop and get out of the car and go forward and examine something that you see that is in the way. Now, the further you go away from the lights of the car, the dimmer that those lights are. And it's the same way with the light of God's Spirit, the light of God's truth. The further you get away from it, the longer you stay away from it, the more that you are bringing darkness into your way of living, or bringing in the doctrines of this world, the darker it becomes. Now notice what Jesus said. Lest darkness come upon you, for the one who is walking in darkness does not know where he is going. Now that tells us an awful lot. That tells us also that's why doctrines become confused, because they don't know where they're going. They are leaving the light. They are viewing things with the darkness, the light of darkness instead of the light of truth, if I could put it that way. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. And that's what we're to be, brethren. That's the whole basic theme of the epistle of 1 John. The children of light who are the children of God versus the children of darkness who are the children of the devil. Now let's see something that's very profound concerning the darkness and how it affects us. Okay? Let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke 22. And we will see who is the prince of darkness, who is the author of darkness, and how does he appear? How does Satan appear? As an angel of light. Is there such a thing as black light? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Luke 22 and verse 53. Let's go back to verse 51. And Jesus answered and said, allow it thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. That's after Peter cut off his ear. I'm sure he was not aiming for the ear. I'm sure Peter was going for the neck. And he turned his head and sliced his ear. And Jesus said, okay, that's enough. Healed his ear. And I've often wondered. I wonder what that soldier thought. You would remember it, wouldn't you? If someone came after you with a sword, full force, and you ducked and turned your head, and your ear was cut off. Big glob of blood, all of a sudden. And then this evil man you're arresting said, that's enough, and reached up and touched you and healed your ear. I mean, many of us can remember when we just take a hammer and smash our thumb real good, right? This would be a profound event. Okay, just a little side as we're going. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which came out to him, have you come out? Why have you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? While I was daily with you in the temple, you didn't stretch forth your hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Yep, the power of darkness. Let's go to Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, because it shows how the whole world is. Isaiah. Chapter 60. Now, if you have the Messiah, there is a song sung by the baritone, which is really a tremendous song. Now, I actually heard it sung by a soprano once, and it didn't have the same force. Whenever you convey something that is evil and dark, in a musical sense, you don't use the high notes. Notice on every ad, everything that you watch in drama or a movie or something, when there is something that is nice and sweet and emotional, they play soft, high notes. Don't they? Yes. And when you find yourself watching a movie or a television program where they are doing this and you're getting emotionally involved and tears are about ready to come streaming down your face, just go turn off the sound and then watch it. You won't be ready to cry. I did that one time. I was sitting there watching this movie, and it was very emotional. And I noticed they were playing this music, and I was sitting there, and I was ready to cry. I was. I was getting all choked up and everything like this, and I said, "What are you doing, friend?" So I tried that. I went and turned off the sound. I wasn't ready to cry. Now, when they portray something that is evil, something that is horrible, they use dark, deep bass tones, don't they? Okay? And in the Messiah, the bass sings, "For behold, darkness has covered the earth." And he gets down there in the bass and grows darkness. And you just really get this feeling of darkness. Well, that's what the world is in. Isaiah 60 and verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." For and that's a prophecy of Christ. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. That's a prophecy of Christ. "The light has come upon you, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." So if you're going back into the world, that's what you're going back into. Gross darkness. "But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." There's the prophecy of the coming of Christ and the whole application of the church. Now let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew, the 4th chapter. And see where they... Matthew pointed out that this was fulfilled by Christ. Verse 14, Matthew 4. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up to them." And it's talking about Christ, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Now let's come to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and let's see something that's very important concerning light and darkness, and concerning the power of darkness. Matthew 6, verse 22. "The light of the body is the eye." Matthew 6 and verse 22. Now, what does it say about the eyes of Christ in his glorified form? "His countenance is the sun in full strength, and his eyes as a flame of fire." The eye, the light of the body is the eye. There's so many things you can tell about the eyes. All moms and dads know they can tell when their kids are lying. Just look at them in the eyes. If you want to see something very interesting, when you go down to the post office next time, you walk up to the wanted by the FBI section. and you take a look at the eyes of those who are the criminals who have committed heinous crimes. Very important. Very important. You watch the eyes of some of these politicians. They get on, you watch some of the Sunday newscast, and you watch them, and the one that just blows my mind is Bob Dole. He gets on there, and his eyes look like they're a merry-go-round. They're just going back and forth, around and around. Can never look you straight in the eye. You can never feel that you really have made contact with a person that you can know assuredly that contact is right and true. Now notice what he says. If therefore your eye be single, then your whole body shall be full of light. And that is single-purposed, single towards God, then it'll be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that be in you be darkness. So there is such a thing as enlightened darkness. Dark light. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan is. He is the one who brings the darkness. He says, how great is that darkness? Okay, let's go to Colossians, first chapter. Christ has come to bring us out of that darkness. Christ has come to bring us in the light and in the truth and in the power and glory of God through His Holy Spirit. Colossians 1 and verse 13. There is the power of darkness which grips this world, and that is of Satan the devil. Colossians 1 and verse 13, speaking of Christ who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And has translated us into, or that is unto, the kingdom of His dear Son. Of course, that power of darkness is of the world. Now let's go to Acts 26 for just a minute. Acts 26, showing the whole mission of the Apostle Paul, and what he said that his preaching the gospel was to do. Acts 26. Acts 26 and verse 17, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, that is sparing Paul from the people and the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And when that happens, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, when we go back and read 1 John, the first chapter, in those verses we just read, what are we talking about? From darkness to light, forgiveness of sin, confession of sin. See how it follows right exactly along with what we have here. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that inheritance is eternal life. Eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. So that's why the book of 1 John is so absolutely important. Let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. It talks about these powers and it talks about the darkness. And boy, I tell you, there's never been a time when we have seeing this happen as it is happening right today. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And that's the whole thing that John is trying to tell us in 1 John. We're going to see how absolutely perfectly all the writings of the gospel fit together. Okay? Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Brethren, let's all do that. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. There are a lot of brethren that need to be turned back to God. There are a lot of brethren that need to be healed. And I think if we're going to be walking in the light, that God is going to be with us, and there will be those things. There will be the healings. There will be the interventions. And we can't go along. I saw a special on this Peter Popoff. You ever heard of Peter Popoff? Well, Peter Popoff was an evangelist. And when he preached, he popped off. He had healing campaigns. And they finally caught him because he popped off once too much. But his wife, Mrs. Popoff, would be back at the stage, and she would have these little introductory cards that everyone filled out with the name and the address and their telephone number, and if they came because they needed to be healed, what illness they had. And she was back there popping off the Popoff and telling him the names over a wireless radio that he had in his ear. And he would be out there and he would pop off the name of the individual and pop off their sickness, walk up there, lay hands on them, pop them off and knock them on the floor. It was amazing. It was amazing. So there was this one mailman. And he says, I'm going to catch me a pop off. So he and his friends got these radio detecting things and picked up the conversation from Mrs. Popoff, who was popping off to Mr. Popoff, and they caught him popping off. And what they would do, he even shaved his head and put on different disguises. He would go into where he was meeting, he would fill out a card with a different name, a different address, and he would fake all of this. And sure enough, he got called three different times. And people look at that and think that that is what religion is all about. And then you get these exposés to show that Popoff was a pop-off, and it is popping off, it was a fake-off. Not the truth. And so when I read something like this, brother, where it says, and finally, brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, I just pray, brethren, that God will give us the capacity to do the things in healing and in serving. The people can truly be healed. Because there are a lot of people who are sick. There are a lot of people who have broken hearts. There are a lot of people who are dispirited. And they need help and they need healing. But it can only come if we're strong in the Lord. Now, in our individual lives, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, who is the power of darkness. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that's why it's a shame, brethren. It's a shame that the Church of God that we know, that we were originally called into, is walking step by step right back into the world and bringing in the dark light of the darkness of this world. because it's not only just the darkness of this world, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. So then we're to take unto us the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that's what the whole book of 1 John is about, to be able to stand. Stand in the light, walk in the light, live in the light, be in the light, be cleansed of God. And all of these things are so very, very important for us. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. First Peter 2 and verse 9. Let's really get a glimpse of our calling, as Peter let us know, as we know and understand, as God has given it to us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Now I want you to really think on this, brother. Now if you get discouraged, you get down, you feel God has gone way off someplace, He really hasn't. Remember this, verse 9. You are a chosen generation. God Himself has called you. God Himself has given you of His Spirit. God Himself has given you of His light. A royal priesthood. That's what we're going to be. We're going to be kings and priests with Christ. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should bring forth praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God. That's what we are, the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul. And then we'll finish up with verse 12. Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now let's go back to the Gospel of 1 John again. Now let's come back here to 1 John, the first chapter and verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from Him and are declaring to you, the fact that God is light and that there is not any darkness in Him at all. If we should proclaim we are having fellowship with Him and we should be walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Okay? Now let's look at this aspect of the light. Verse 7. But if we should be walking in the light as He is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and also that fellowship with Christ and God the Father. Okay, let's come to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5. Let's see how all of this flows along in our Christian living and the light that we are to be walking in and practicing the truth. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named once among you as become saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be you therefore not partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now notice it, what the Spirit of God is to do with the fruit of it. Goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Reprove means to expose. So again, we have the contrast of light and of darkness, and showing how we need to walk in the light of God. Well, we'll go ahead and end it here this time, and we'll pick it up there next time when we get together the next Sabbath.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.